And every year thereafter has just gotten better and better for me. Part of that selfish, because now they're doing things that I like. I put it this way to people, and explaining my thing is, I love my children no matter what, and no matter what they do, I will love them. And it's not dependent on what they do, but it's so much fun for me to have them begin to do and love the things that I love and do. Maybe independently from me. They just begin to love and do things that I love to do and that I love. That's awesome. I've never once said, oh, I wish we could go back to this phase. The phases just keep getting, someday I'll get there. I'm not completely unsentimental. So this past week ago, we've been on vacation, seems like nonstop. It's a, you know, tough life as a teacher. We were at the Jersey Shore. A couple quick things. So the three children, Brandy, Lainey, and Nate. So Brandy, for the first time, became a proficient body surfer. This is what my family does. Got 20 of us lined up in a wave, dig for a wave, shoot down the front, heads out, riding on the wave, and the kids all say, wow, you guys got boards? No, right here. It's a family skill. Those who marry in just can't ever get it. You got to grow up with it. And Brandy became a proficient body surfer. That's my girl. Lainey never came out of the water. Never, just was in the water nonstop, no matter what. Just like her old man when he was that age, and still I would be if I wasn't so cold in the water after 25 minutes. Nate, as a family tradition, my grandparents always paid for the week, and Grampy would always walk to the bakery every morning and get a Jersey Shore crumb bun for every member that was there. And back then it was 18, 20 people. Now it's 39 people. So we still go get crumb buns every morning, and Nate had his first crumb buns. You think he liked them? Loved them. Nate loves crumb buns, like his old man. So I share these not so you know my family a little bit, but these are important things, I suppose, to me. If I say, Brandy, she can body surf. She's a girl after my own heart. Lainey, she's out there in the waves, nonstop. She's a girl after my own heart. Nate, he loves the crumb bun. He's a man after my own heart. Right? It's an expression we use. It's how we describe something. How we describe potentially our children, but we can use it to describe other things than our children or those close to us. They love the things that we love. My kids love the things that I love. They do the things that I do. Have you ever struggled, as I have, with this expression that God uses of David as a man after my own heart? How do I come to grips with this? The David that I know, and I hear stories about, I hear some of the, you know, we know the good stories. We know his spiritual successes, but we also know very clearly his failures. The same David with Bathsheba and adultery, that's a man after your own heart, God? How about killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah? Murder? That's after your own heart? What about your pride in numbering the people that was a direct sin against God? How about taking too many wives and concubines? How about failing to discipline your children? How about all these other sins, these very public things we know about David? This is a man after your own heart? Well, very quickly this morning, I want to take a look at just this phrase. And I want to see some lessons here. Maybe not so much about Daniel, but more about God. Let me explain that. Quick back up to where we were. We've been looking at some character studies in the Old Testament. And we had, you know, God in creation makes everything beautiful. Relationships are awesome. We have the fall of man. Man sins, brings sin into the world. We have this call of Abraham saying, I'm going to bless the world through you. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. The family line passes. We met Jacob last week through Bryce. And Jacob has a son, Joseph, who ends up down in Egypt and saves the family and rescues the family, brings them down. They're in Egypt for 400 years. They come out under Moses. They enter into the promised land under Joshua. They live under God's hand, but kind of incompletely under the judges. And the people finally say, okay, we've had enough of this. We want to be like everybody else around us. We want a king. And God gives them exactly what they want. Now, this was not God's express written prohibition. Say, you're never going to have a king. I don't want you ever to have a king. But the people, we made a mistake in saying, we want a king and we want him to be this kind of king that just like, you know, the rest of the countries have, we want to be strong, a man of war, powerful, big, handsome, good-looking dude. And they got exactly that in Saul. Big, handsome, Stalwart, kind of like Germ over here. You're looking for a big, handsome, think Saul. Big, handsome, manly man. Welcome, brother. That's what they got. Now, it's not a slight on your character. They also got something else. Saul's character was not something that pleased God. And his disobedience in 1 Samuel 13 caused Samuel the prophet to go to him and say, Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel 13:13, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Saul's disobedience causes God to say, now I'll choose my man, a man after my own heart. We know now that God is referring to David, King David, who would soon be anointed by Samuel and eventually rule as king. And we think, okay, David's got to be this pious, super spiritual, almost about as perfect as can be guy. And to a large extent, in some senses, he was. We do see, again, David's spiritual nature in the Psalms. We read about him, you know, loving God's commands and meditating on God's things that God loves in his heart. But we see his sins. And how do we juxtapose these two things? So let's go back quickly to my children. Do my children sin? Yeah, because they're mine. Do my children mess up? Absolutely. They blow it? Yep. But they're still my children. And the things that they do are still, they're after my own heart, right? There's things that they do, even when they mess up, that are, I still love them and care for them. And they still are a reflection of me. You see, when we say someone is after our heart, that's great. And we may be having a picture of them and what they are doing or what they're like. But being after our own heart really is a picture or a reflection of us, is what we're talking about. Brandy being after my heart as a body surfer doesn't say Brandy is a great body surfer. Well, it does, but it says what's important to me. What do I love? Oh, yeah, she's after my heart. So that's it. Not really necessarily just the descriptor of her. It reflects me. You want to know me? Find out what's after my heart. Right? Does that make sense? It's about how people, others, are reflecting us when we say that. Even when they've messed up. Even when it's not real pretty. How do they reflect us? David, being a man after God's heart, is not about necessarily David's pursuit of God, all his failures. It's about God choosing David for his own reasons and his own will. See, Saul met the criteria of the people as a king, but David met the most important criteria, because he was to be God's representative king in reflecting God to us. We could simply emphasize David's spiritual qualities, but the emphasis needs to be on God and what God values in a king. So it's not to emphasize David, but to understand God. Really helped me to think this way in looking at David as being a man after God's own heart. So I want to take, and I always thought about going through a million stories about David and how God's heart and God's nature and character are reflected in all these things. So I'm going to give you one this morning. I want to go one story to see God's heart and character reflected. So really, this is not a story about David and Goliath, which we're going to tell you right now. This is a story about God. As David was a man after God's own heart. Very quickly, David and Goliath. Some of you may know the story, some of you may not. The story takes place here in 1 Samuel 17. So I'm going to encourage you now, if I forget to do this later, read 1 Samuel 17 on, maybe even 13 on, all the way through end of 1 Samuel, all the way through 2 Samuel, and try and take these stories about David. Why are they important? Because if David's man after God's own heart, he's reflecting God to us and the lessons we can learn about God. So kind of extrapolate what we're going to do this morning with this quick story and see if you can extend this and see, okay, what do I learn about God through this story? David's a young man. He's been anointed king by Samuel, but he's not yet king. He's out tending the flocks. The people of Israel align for battle on one hill, and the people of the Philistines align for battle on the other. And you think there is conflict right now in Gaza? Well, this is the same kind of conflict in the same area we're talking about. But we've got Israel, we've got the Philistines. And the champion of the Philistines is Goliath, this champion of Gath. And he comes out, and there's some discrepancy on whether he's 6'9", like almost Bryce, or 9'9". More likely, he's about 9'9". His armor weighs about 125 pounds. The spear tip of his spear, that's like a weaver's beam, the spear tip is 15 pounds. So have you ever picked up a shot put? A women's shot put's 8 pounds. A men's shot put is 12 pounds. A men's international shot put is 16 pounds. So try and pick one of those up, which I really don't like to do. It's 16 pounds. And that's the tip of his spear that he's throwing. He's a big dude. Not only that, he is a man of war, an experienced man of war. Now, this kind of champion conflict that we're talking about is Goliath comes out and says, I challenge your best man. And Israel would take their best man and he'd stand up and say, okay. Now, why would they do this? Well, because they believed that whoever's God was more powerful, they would fight for that individual just like they'd fight for the army. Now, God could work, obviously, a God could work through a bigger, stronger army better than maybe a lesser, weaker army, but it would give you a picture. So whoever won, they would say, oh, we got God on our side. Our God is stronger and bigger and better. Now, whoever won, this challenge between whoever would step up for the Israelites or Philistine, Goliath in this case, they weren't going to, oh, we lost. Let's lay down our armies. Let them kill us. No. But it was an indication of who was stronger. And they all understood this completely. Saul was David's, was God's chosen first king. Who should have stepped up for Israel? Saul. He was cowering, waiting for someone else to take over as the champion of the Philistines came out and, quote, taunted the armies of the living God. That's what he's doing, coming out and saying, our God is stronger. I'm going to defeat whoever you send out, and no one goes. And for 40 days, the battle lines are drawn, and no one steps up. They all knew what was at stake here, and no one will go. David arrives to bring some food to his older brothers. He's not even old enough to be on the battle lines yet. And he hears the taunts. So who is this Philistine that's taunting the armies of the living God? No one's going to stand up for God's name? Now, in all honesty, David does ask, hey, what's the reward for defeating this Philistine? And there is a reward. But he says, well, how come no one's going forward to battle him? And Saul hears of the questioning, and he brings him in and says, what's the deal? Do you want to do this? So here we are in 1 Samuel 17. He comes and says, when the words which David spoke were heard, in verse 31, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him, the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. Verse 36, David responds, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Since he has taunted the armies of the living God, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. He goes. There's a little more trash talk as the Philistine yells at David, am I a dog? You're coming at me with sticks? Come on, who's this little guy coming after me? Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And you may know the rest of the story as David chooses his little rocks, puts them in a sling. Now, this is a weapon of war still. It's not some boy's toy. And he slings them, maybe 125 miles an hour, they perceive, right up in the temple, drops dead. David grabs his spear. You can see him with the spear, chops off Goliath's head. The Philistines flee. The people of Israel come and conquer. What a great kid's story, huh? Kind of like the Lord of the Rings being a great kid's story. A little violent, a little gnarly. But David was a man after God's own heart. How so? He reflected God's character. I want to give you just a couple things that I've gleaned from the story to take with us. Some quick lessons about God, and then some quick applications for us. What did David do that reflected God? It's no coincidence, I believe, that this is the first story that we have of David after his anointing by Samuel. He's been anointed to be king. This is the first story that happens after he becomes Saul's kind of armor bearer, plays music for him, and we have this story about David. Things we learn about God from this story. Number one, David is able to overcome seemingly insurmountable odds and obstacles. David has no experience here, supposedly. Goliath has it all. David has inferior weapons. Goliath has it all. He has no armor. Goliath has it all. But David overcomes. David is a man after God's own heart. What does God want us to know? That God is the one, and David makes this clear as well. It's not David who's overcoming insurmountable odds, it's God. God has the ability to overcome insurmountable odds. He can overcome any obstacle. He is the creator. What else do we learn about God? David says, I will go and fight one-on-one on behalf of the people. It's me. I'm going to go and represent the people in this fight. God wants us to learn about him and his nature and his character. God is the one who fights on behalf of his people. And again, this is what David recognizes. It is God who you've taunted. It is God who will win the fight. God is the one who fights on behalf of his people, on behalf of you and me. David is a hero. He's looked up to. He's adored. They sing his praises. Saul has killed his thousands. They sing. David has killed his tens of thousands. But David is the one who knew from his response early on that it was God who is the hero, the victor, the divine warrior in charge of victory or defeat. God is the victor. God is the hero. Lastly, David was able to accomplish great things, even though, again, overmatched. Well, the picture here is God accomplishing great things, even though it was actually David himself who was the overmatched one. God can accomplish great things, even though it seems the instruments he uses, us, are overmatched. These are things we learn about God. They reflect how David reflects who God is. I want to finish this morning. I just want to give you three quick applications for us. In the story, we kind of see how, I hope we see how David reflects God and what he does and what he loves and how he functions. But here, this is how David acted and the things that reflect God and what we learn about for us. How do we apply this? What things can we take from this story and say, okay, if we're going to look at the story from, if David's a man after God's own heart, should we be like David? Step back a second. I want to caution us on saying, okay, let's act like David acted, and then we'll please God. That's not the story or the picture I want to put forward. the picture I want us to get as we look, I hope you look at David going forward, is what did David do that pleased the heart of God, that he called him a man after God's own heart, he reflected God. So what is it about God that we learn or know that then changes our action, our behavior? Not just be like David, but learn about God. So here it is. Let me give you a couple quick applications. Number one, David, in this case, was willing to defend the name and reputation of God. And God found pleasure in this. This was reflected. God's name and reputation is above reproach. And God says, you're going to defend my name and reputation? Go for it. A man after my own heart here. The application for me is, and for you, we ought, as reflecting God, to defend the name and reputation of God. So let me put this in your workplace. What does it look like for you to defend the name and reputation of God at work? What would it look like for you to defend the name and reputation of God in your school? Well, I suggest it starts with our behavior, if we're known as God's. If you are known as God's, you're one of his children. You've said, the body and blood broken for me, I'm his, I'm yours. How you function at work, how you live at school, what kind of behavior you go through in your family, all of those things are seen and they reflect God to others. So how I live, very simply, reflects God to those around me. Do we defend God's name and reputation simply by how we live? Do we defend God's name and reputation by how we speak up for others? Do we defend God's name and reputation by fighting for justice in our workplace? Do we provide mercy for others at school? Maybe even go so far as to say, it might be worse for you at work. You might have to actually literally defend God's name and reputation verbally as you stand up for what God's heart and character would reveal to you to do. I don't know what your workplace is like, but are you willing? Will you be willing to defend the name and reputation of God? A second application for us. David believed that God could use him in his plan. So oftentimes, I feel as though I am disqualified from service for one reason or another. And I know many of you feel the same way. God can't possibly use me. What is it about me that God could use? Come on, really? With all my flaws, with all the things I've done wrong, with the, maybe some skeletons in my closet, maybe I don't know enough. Maybe I'm just not attractive enough as a believer that God can use me. Maybe I don't have the right skills, tools, the things that you know I should have, maybe I don't. God's saying, you have a part to play. Know that you have a part to play and be willing to play that part for me. Last quick application for us. David trusted in God. David trusted in God. I think oftentimes I like to, we put our emphasis on the first part of the statement, David trusted in God. We put it on David trusted. Hey, David trusted. Great. It's about how much trust David had. It's about how much faith we have. It's about how deeply does my faith go and my trust if I just trust enough. I remember distinctly as Julie and I were going through infertility, if we just have enough faith, God will provide. If I just trust enough, then I'll move, you know, bigger mountains. If I just have enough. No, it's not about the first half of the statement. David trusted. It's about the second half of the statement, the object of that trust. David trusted in God. David trusted in God. It wasn't about how much trust. It doesn't matter how much faith, because the object of his trust and faith. David said, God, I'm putting myself in your hands, fighting for your name and your reputation. I believe you can use me, and I'm going to trust in you. God, I'm scared. I don't have all the trust in the world. I don't have all the faith in the world. I don't know where it's going to end up. I don't know what's going to happen. But I trust in you. I've been struggling with being clear, and I know that I hopefully have not confused you too much. I really want to simplify this for us. David was a man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean be like David in everything. It means learn about God. It means learn about what pleases the heart of God, what he values, who he is, what he loves, what he wants from us. Then it's about us obeying him. It's not us being like David. It's about us knowing who God is and obeying him, following him, and living for him joyously because of who he is. Because he is trustworthy. Or other stories from David where we learn that God is faithful. God is merciful. God is a God of vengeance on behalf of his people. God is all these things. When we see God more clearly for who he is, and we love the things that he loves, and do the things that he would have us do, we will be men and women after his own heart. And we will not glorify ourselves in that, but we would reflect God to others. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we would reflect you. We would reflect your character. That people would see our lives and that they would see you. They would see what pleases your heart. Father, help us to apply your word. Help us to study your word. As we look at 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and potentially read these passages, we pray that we would glean insights into who you are. And not just who David was, but who you are and how we might live lives that make us men and women after your own heart. Strengthen us for that task that's at hand. Be with us this week as we go. Help us to be your people in the place you've put each one of us. In your name we pray. Amen.